Let's please rise this morning and we will, as I read the word of God this morning, we are looking at Colossians chapter 3, and it's in the printout of the bulletin. But if you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3 as I read. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious passage, for it points us to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to the life that we have in Christ, and it points those that need life in Christ. He is the all-sufficient Savior. He is the all-glorious Redeemer, and He's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is returning. I pray that you would speak through me, that we would see Christ for who He is. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So the book of Colossians is a weighty book, a great book to point believers to the glories of Christ. I've gone through Colossians in our youth group, so I really have enjoyed being able to just dig deeper into this book. It's been very convicting and pointing me to my utter inabilities and my total need for Christ. It points us to His total sufficiency, and it points us to our inability to please God or to do anything for His glory, for His kingdom. We need Christ, and that's the point of Colossians, is that He points us to Christ. We need Him. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is sufficient for all your needs. You don't need anything else but Christ. This world will try to offer you its solutions, its remedies, its regulations. But Christ is what you need. The believer needs Christ. And if you are not in Christ this morning, the same message applies. You need Christ. For apart from Christ, you are dead. Dead in sin and under the wrath of a holy God. For it is Christ who came to deliver us from the wrath to come, as Paul said in another book. I want to set the tone of this message by a quote that I came across regarding the beauty and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this: the entire person of Jesus is as but one gem. He is altogether complete, not only in his several parts, but as a gracious, all-glorious whole. His character is not a mass of fair colors mixed confusedly, nor a heap of precious stones laid carelessly one upon another. He is a picture of beauty and a breastplate of glory. In him all the things of good repute are in their proper places and assist in adorning each other. Not one feature in his glorious person attracts attention at the expense of others, but he is perfectly and altogether lovely. O Jesus, thy power, thy grace, thy justice, thy tenderness, thy mercy, thy majesty, and thine immutability make up such a man. Or rather, such a God-man as neither heaven nor earth has seen elsewhere. That was by a man named Spurgeon, who always looked to Christ and always pointed his congregation to Christ, and he continues to do the same this morning. I want to preach on the glories of Jesus Christ, for there's nothing else that I am here to do but preach Him, His sufficiency, His glory, and your need for Christ. As we look through Colossians, and that's why I chose this quote, because that's exactly what Paul wants to do. He wants to remind believers that they are risen with Christ, that they have been made alive together with Christ, and that they are complete in Christ. He preaches preaches Christ's supremacy, and he does so in order to show us Christ's sufficiency. Christ points us to the fountain. He points us to the source of everything that we need. And because of who Christ is, and because of our the believer's union with Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And because this is true of the Christian, then Paul wants to say that because this is true of you, then this is how you must live. This is what you must do. This is how you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is how you must pursue holiness and pursue righteousness. Not as a means to earn God's favor. Not at all. But out of response to God's favor. Out of gratitude and out of love. His main point is that the believer's living union with Christ will transform our entire life. And he states that in many different ways throughout the letter. We are to manifest the reality of our new life in Christ by living a life that is centered on Christ. We are to manifest, I'll say it again, the reality of our new life in Christ by living a life that is centered in Christ. And in chapter 3, he's going to talk about Christ being the source of life. And then in the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about how because of this, you now need to remove everything that is contrary to godliness. He will talk about in verses 5 through 9 how this no longer characterizes you. Get rid of these things. Put to death of these things. And in verses 10 through 25, he says this is what ought to characterize you. But he points us first to where the life of Christ, where it begins in the believer, and it begins in the mind of the believer. We have to be reminded of who Christ is, and of our resources in Christ, and of our power in Christ. And we need that to renew our minds in order to know how to live in a way that brings him glory and honor. So this chapter is on taking the character of Christ. So I'll look at the first four verses this week. And the following week I'm going to look at verses 5 through 14. This week we'll see as Christ, the believer's source of life. Next week we're going to see Christ, the believer's source of power, holiness, and righteousness. He starts off in his letter in Colossians 1 by saying, because of what he's heard about the church in Colossae, about their love, about their hope, about their faith, because of what he's heard, he says this, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is his desire, and this is the purpose, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and knowing that we can only do that through Christ. So Colossians 3:1. He begins here. And keep your Bibles open because I want to show you the context of chapter 3 here. He begins by saying, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. He starts by saying, if then. And or we could use another word, therefore. Or because of what I have just talked about. And earlier he's been talking about what is true of us in Christ. And he began his argument in chapter 1. So in chapter 1, he's reminded us, again as I read, that we need to walk a manner that is worthy for the Lord. And then verse 13 and 14 talks about that it is because of God, that because of our union with Christ, that we've been delivered from the dark domain of darkness, and we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 21, he says again, he reminds them, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Verse 27, he also wants to remind them that God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you've come to a settled conviction of who Christ is, walk in him. You're to live a life that is patterned after the life of Christ. You've come to the settled conviction. You know who Jesus Christ is. He's the Lord. Then in verses 10 through 14, he reminds him of the fullness of Christ and of the fullness of the deity that dwells bodily in him, that you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, together with Christ that is, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. After he reminds the believers of who they are in Christ, they are alive to God in Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 6 talks about that. That we are alive to God through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, therefore, do not let anyone come and put a yoke on you again by telling you that you must follow these rules and regulations to increase your holiness or to pursue sanctification. Or don't get caught up with these genealogies or these myths or these hidden truths or secrets that are out there. He wants to point them, no, you need Christ. You were made alive in Christ and now you have Christ and he's the one who's going to sanctify you. He was reminding them in verse 20 of chapter 2, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? And these are the regulations that are according to human precepts and teachings. And these, he says, and then in verse 23, are of no value. They cannot do anything to stop the indulgence of the flesh. They are destructive desires. And these man-made regulations, these rules that are being given to the people, are robbing them of the power they have in Christ to put to death these destructive desires. And that's where he brings us to now in chapter 3. Because of this, or therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, he's reminding them, as I have said, of this accomplished fact, of the believer's union with Christ. For there is no life apart from Christ. And if you do not have Christ this morning, you are still dead in the trespasses and sins in which you currently walk. And these destructive desires are pulling you down further and further. Gary read Ephesians chapter 2, that is where, if you're in Christ, you once lived. But it's because of God's grace and mercy that he made you alive with Christ. He united you to Christ. So now you live a new life, a new quality of life that never existed before. And it is the very life of God within your soul. And it is the life of God within your soul that transforms you from within. And you need to know these truths. And that's why he begins by pointing the readers to Christ to have this mindset. It's a kingdom mindset that focuses on the king who rules over his kingdom, because we need to know who he is. We need to know his glory and his majesty and the resources that we have in Christ to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So this applies to you this morning, whether you're a believer in Christ or you continue to reject Christ. Christ is your only life. And for the believer, you need Christ to live in a manner that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord. That is why he reminds his people and he reminds us that we've been raised with Christ. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 talk about how it is in our union with Christ. And I'm going to read this. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. It is in Christ that we've been saved. It is in Christ that we are sanctified. And it is in Christ that we are seated in the heavenly places. These are realities. This is true of you if you are in Christ. You've been saved, You're being sanctified and you've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You need to think of these things to understand what God requires of you so that you might live in a manner worthy of his kingdom. For you now represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to live in a manner that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ in our thoughts, in our speech, and in our conduct. And he starts here because he knows that in verses 5 through 11, or 5 through 9, the believer still battles with remaining flesh. Whether it's in the mind or it's the behavior, there's still this battle that's going on. So our mind is a place we need to take these corrupt desires, these destructive desires, and smash them to pieces. And we need to put on Christ, to clothe ourselves with Christ. We need to think of Christ and allow his words to saturate our minds. And that's what it means to clothe yourselves with Christ, with him. And he's going to go into that in the next few verses. Romans chapter 6, regarding our union with Christ, says this. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and on. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. He goes on to say, in verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul said in the letter to Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, what is he? What is he? What is he? What are you? You are a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things are new. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he's reminding them that you've been raised with Christ to a new quality of life that has never existed before. And you must flesh out this reality in your daily conduct. And it begins with the mind. You must have your mind renewed. You must have your mind filled with these truths. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And he wants to remind them of the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. And he wants to point them to the transcendent glory of Christ. By transcendent, I mean unequaled, unmatched glory of Christ. And these things above that Paul is talking about are Christ. He says it. You've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. He's pointing you to Christ. Yes, these things above also speak of heaven, of these heavenly realities and the spiritual blessings that we receive. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. That is where we receive our blessings from. But again, it's not the place he's pointing us to. It's the person. He's pointing us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointing us to the reality that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That we are with Christ right now. That we are with the church in heaven right now as the church is worshiping the Lamb. We are one with them as they are worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The church here on earth has to continue proclaiming the kingdom of God by proclaiming the King and his gospel so that he can advance his kingdom. Yet it is not what we do or don't do that hinders that, but it just brings him greater glory to see what he does, how he brings dead people to life, how he takes wretched sinners and conforms them to the image of his Son. And he uses us to advance his kingdom. That's his grace. Christ, he is seated at the right hand of God. It speaks of his permanent position. It speaks of his exalted position. It speaks of his coronation. And it speaks of his current session, of his current rule and reign. It speaks of his glory. It speaks of his honor. It speaks of his majesty. It speaks of his power. David said this, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Romans 8, Paul said this, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God." He's at the right hand of God, he goes on to say, who indeed is interceding for us. Not only is Christ seated at the right hand of God where he rules and reigns, but he is interceding for us. He is interceding for his bride, for his church, for his people. Ephesians 1, Paul says regarding Christ that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 8:1. Hebrews 1:13, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, 1 Peter 3:22. If you go through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 2, it all talks about this exalted place and position of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, where he rules, he reigns, he governs, he advances his kingdom, and he intercedes for those for whom he died. Not only does it talk about the place, it talks about the person, and it talks about his position and our position, but it talks about the power that you have to put to death those destructive desires, those indulgences of the flesh that rules and regulations cannot do away with. That is how it connects to chapter 2, and that is how it connects to the rest of chapter 3. The church was placing upon the believers regulations that were man-made. He says it earlier on. He talks about asceticism, a self-humbling, a worshiping of angels, of visions. He talked about having to do these things in order to have the strength or this ability to put to death these destructive desires. But Paul is saying, no, that will not do. You need Christ to put to death these destructive desires. You need Christ. And that's what he's pointing them to. His sufficiency, as he's already pointed them to his supremacy. He's pointing them to the source. And he does that by reminding them of who they are in Christ and of the resources that they have in Christ. Christ is your life. Christ is your power. Christ is your wisdom. Christ is your sanctification. Christ is your redemption. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your life. And these are the truths that he's pointing his readers. And the same truths that we are being pointed to this morning. Set your minds on things above. Seek these things. And what does it mean to seek? It means to do this with all your might. It's continuously. Present tense, you keep doing it. You keep seeking these things. You keep seeking Christ. Everyday life, you're seeking Christ. You're seeking to advance his kingdom. You're seeking to think more of Christ, to have higher thoughts of Christ. What greater thoughts can you have throughout the week than of Christ? Nothing compares. Nothing comes close to having a higher view of the Lord Jesus Christ and reminding yourself of his exalted position and of the resources that you have in Christ to put to death these destructive desires that wage war in you on a moment-by-moment basis. You have Christ. You have everything you need for life and godliness. See, this is why he's doing this. It starts right here in our minds because we have to flesh out the reality of the life of Christ within us. Keep seeking Christ. Be preoccupied with his kingdom. As he says, Jesus said, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek first, a first priority of your one passion. To be preoccupied, to be consumed with the kingdom of God. And to be consumed with the kingdom of God is to be consumed with the King of God. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's saying, I want more of Christ. Not only that I want more of Christ, but I need more of Christ. Seeing your utter inability, seeing your poverty in spirit. I'm poor in spirit. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Christ I cling. That is what it means to seek Christ. I can't do this without Christ. I can't pursue holiness without Christ. So think on Christ, on his power that he has available for you. And you seek these things above by doing this in verse 2. By setting your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. You set them there. And that also is a present tense verb. You set it there. You keep it there. The first one talked about your resolve in life. It talked about your pursuit, your physical pursuit of always keeping your mind focused on Christ, on reminding yourself that even as you look at creation, that is God's amphitheater. It is God's theater to point to his glory and to his majesty. All of life, all of what we do must be centered and focused on Christ. And then set your mind there. Keep it there. Park it there on him. And that's what it means to have your mind renewed. That is what it means to have Christ before you. And to know that it is Christ, his glory, and his majesty that will transform you more and more. And that will enable you to live a life, a risen life, a resurrected life, a Christ life. This is what you need. You need Christ. Regardless of what age you are, you need to see that he is the risen, triumphant King. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. Without Christ, you have no access to the Father. Without Christ, you're dead in sin. Without Christ, you're still under the wrath of an almighty God, a holy God. You need Christ. And this is what he's reminding us of what it means to be a Christian. You need to know what a Christian is so that you can know how to behave like a Christian. For a Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to mimic Christ. But how can you not? How can you live in a way that a Christian ought to live if you don't know what it means to be a Christian? If you don't know who Christ is and what he's called you to? He has called us to holiness and to purity. He's called us to seek first his kingdom. He's called us to deny ourselves, to disavow ourselves, to reject our own desires, which are destructive at times. He's called us to reject everything about us and to pursue him, his kingdom, his agenda, his glory. And that is what we are to think about. And this refers not only to your outward conduct, but your new inner disposition. In Christ, you now have a new inner disposition to seek first his kingdom and to set your mind on these things above, to seek first Christ and to set your mind there. He's given you that new inner disposition. He's given you his spirit. That's what he's given you. It's his very life within you. Hebrews 12:2 talks about looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Listen to what Spurgeon said about looking to Jesus. He says, it is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self and to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this. For he is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates, your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You have not the joy of his children. You have such a wavering hold of Jesus. All these thoughts about self, and we shall never find comfort or assurance by looking within. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from ourselves, and he tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all in all. Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not thy hold, it is not your joy in Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not even your faith in Christ, though that be the instrument, it is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not only so much to thy hand with which thou art grasping Christ, but look to Christ. Look not only to thy hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Look not only to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of thy faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, and or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. Keep thy eye simply on him. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh upon your mind. When thou wakest in the morning, look to him. And when thou liest down at night, look to him. End quote. That is why Paul is pointing you to the source, to the fountain. He is the one who satisfies. He is the one who gives you the power to put to death these destructive heresies. He is the one who gives you the power to live a life that you ought to live, a life that is pleasing to the Lord. He says to set your minds on Christ and not on things on the earth. And these things on the earth, he goes later on in verse 5 to talk about what are these things on the earth that he's referring to. Well, first, he's talking about the way we think. And then he's going to talk about our behaviors. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. In verse 5. And these earthly things are is the same thing as what he's saying in verse 3. In verse 2, sorry. Not on things that are on the earth. Put to death, therefore, the things that are on the earth. And he's going to tell you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 9. Stop lying to each other, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. These things of earth were to be done with. For we now live as citizens of heaven with a new allegiance to a new king. So either this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is your king, or he's not. And if you're a believer, he is your king. You don't make him king. You don't make him Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you're not saved, you need to cry out to God for mercy. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you an awakening to see that you need Christ. This week, as I was thinking about this text, I was reminded of my desire to come away with a higher view of Christ and be able to say, isn't he wonderful? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ wonderful? Isn't he amazing? He is worthy of all our praise. So I pray that you will come away this morning saying, isn't he wonderful? Not only has he given me life, but he sustains my life. Not only does he sustain my life, but he gives me the power to pursue holiness in the midst of persecutions and problems and trials and so forth. You have all that you need in Christ. He is worthy of your worship. And he goes on to say, why are we to do this? Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Not only were you raised, as he says in verse 1, you were raised with Christ, but he reminds you that you have died with Christ. This is your spiritual union with Christ. He's talking about your baptism in Christ. The circumcision he talked about earlier, that you live with Christ. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You rose again with Christ. You ascended with Christ. And you now sit at the right hand of the Father with Christ. This talks about your spiritual union with Christ. And it reminds them, you've died. It's an accomplished fact. You're dead. You are dead now to sin. You are dead to the penalty of sin, because Christ on the cross took the penalty of sin that you and I deserve. He suffered death so that we might live. He bore the full wrath of God so that we might enjoy eternity with the Father, so that our sins would be forgiven, so that we would be justified in His sight. We've died to the penalty of sin, and we've died to the power of sin. We have a new allegiance, a new master, a new king. Self is not the king in your life anymore if you're in Christ. Christ is. Not only have you died to the power and the penalty of sin, but you've also died to this world system, this world mindset, this world philosophies of how to live life, how to be a better father, how to be a better mother, how to be a better this or a better this. It's all void of Christ. They rob you of the one thing you need, which is Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't be robbed by what this world has to offer, for they do not offer you Christ. They offer you gimmicks, all right, or ways to improve certain things. They offer you behavior modification. Give us your child, and in 10 days, I guarantee you have a brand new kid. He will never talk back to you again. Who's here tried that? Yeah, right. For those of you that have kids, you know that it takes the power of God, even in the life of a young child, to transform them. And it's amazing to see when a child is gripped by the Spirit of God, how their new inner disposition begins to change. Behavior modification cannot do that. Only the power of God within your soul does that. He brings that new life. And that is what you've died. And then He says, your life is Christ. Your life is Christ. Not only have you died, but your life is Christ. And that is the emphasis here in verse 3. Your life is Christ. He says, yes, your life is hidden with Christ, but He wants to emphasize your life is Christ. And this refers to your new hidden life in Christ, the reality of I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is your new life in Christ, and it's hidden. And what does it mean by your new life in Christ is hidden? It means this, that who we really are has not yet been fully revealed. Who you really are in Christ has not yet been fully revealed, as is evident in the way we behave. My wife could testify to that. My new life in Christ isn't always fleshed out. At times, Omar, the dead one, continues to flesh out. But I'm dead and alive in Christ now, so I have to let Christ come out. But this new life will one day be fully revealed. And this life is also not hidden from ourselves in a sense, but also it's also hidden from the world. They do not understand the source of joy, the source of peace, the source of confidence that you have in Christ. They try to find satisfaction in everything else. Drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. Relationships, work, family, sports. But there is no satisfaction in that. When I was going through cancer years ago, I had just come to faith in Christ. And the greatest source of peace was knowing that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The greatest source of joy and peace was that I'm dying and I'm going home to be with my Savior. And that brought me great joy and great peace. My wife didn't like the way I kept telling her that. How I was looking forward to that day. It may have been a little bit insensitive, but that was the confidence I had. And it was a brand new joy that the Lord gave. And it's the joy that He gives you because you are satisfied in Christ. You find your satisfaction in Christ. Whether you're young or old, you need Christ to find. He is the source. He is your satisfaction. He is your life. And it's hidden with Him in God. We are partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says. We have everything we need for life and godliness. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And not only do we have his treasure, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, but we also have security in Christ. Consider the security of this new life in Christ. He says that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Consider the security in that phrase. It's with Christ in God. Not only do you share in the divine life, for it's the life of God within you, but you have security. As Jesus said as the good shepherd in John 10, verse 27 through 28, he said that no one or nothing can snatch you out of my hands. And then he said, no one or nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hands. You are doubly secure in the hands of Christ, in the hands of the Father. Your new life is in Christ with God. There is security in that. For nothing can take away your life in Christ. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Elizabeth Fraser Thompson, death didn't rob her of anything. In fact, it ushered her into glory, where she is now before the Lamb. And it's this life that is hidden from the world that doesn't understand the joy that we have in Christ, the peace that we have in Christ, the security that we have in Christ, the satisfaction that we have in Christ, and the resources that we have in Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And again, verse 4 emphasizes what verse 3 has said. When Christ, your life appears. When Christ, your life appears. When he appears, he is our life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is in the name of Jesus that you find life. 1 John says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, he will appear. Our new life will be revealed when he appears. But the emphasis here is he is returning. Jesus, our King, our risen, victorious, triumphant King, is returning. And this is the believer's confident expectation. This is our hope. This is what we look forward to. Titus says this, that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. 1 John chapter 2. I was reading this last night. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3 says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The appearance, the coming of Christ brings hope. Is this your hope this morning? Is this your confident expectation that Christ is returning? Is Christ your hope? Do you live with that hope in your life? Is that hope evident in your life? Is that hope evident by the way you respond, by putting to death these earthly members that are no longer yours and putting on Christ? Is Christ your hope this morning? Is Christ your joy this morning? Is Christ your sufficiency this morning? Is Christ your life this morning? Because he is returning, and he will return physically. He will return publicly, And he will return with great power. And he will return to judge the living and the dead. We ought to fear Christ. As Psalm 2 said, kiss the Son. Fear him. And we shall appear with him in glory. That new inner life that is right now hidden will be revealed with him as he appears. And we will be with Christ for eternity. Until then, until Christ returns, keep seeking Christ. Keep setting your minds on Christ. And remember your resources in Christ. Remember your Redeemer. Remember his sufficiency because of his supremacy. And as we look next week, because of this, you now know the power that you need to put to death these earthly things that are called your members. Know this to be true. Reckon with this. Not only reckon with this truth, but reason. By reason, I mean get your mind right. I was thinking this week how Christians are to be mental. Christians are to be mental. What do I mean by that? We have to be thinkers. We have to set our minds on things above. We are to have our minds renewed. We are to consider these things to be true. We are to think on things that are pure, that are lovely, that are admirable. We are to think on Christ. And then we are to respond. We are to pursue holiness. This is the message that the Lord has for us this morning. I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I pray that we will have a higher view of Christ as we look to your word. And as we now look to communion, that we will remember who Christ is and the life that he lived and the death that he died in our place. And he died a sinner's death. He died for sinners. He died for sin. And he satisfied your wrath. He died as our substitute. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven and that we might receive eternal life. May we live with this new resurrection power within us. May we live with Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. And I pray that we will see how wonderful Christ is. Amen.